Now, we're not going to be able to deal with all that this verse has for us this morning, but I want to introduce the theme of this verse to you today. Psalm 23, verse 3, "He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness." Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we discuss this tremendously important subject this morning, we ask for open hearts and minds, and we pray for that response in our hearts to your word that your children always make when they hear your word. We pray that you will speak to us, and you will enable us to have a good long look at ourselves, and you will help us to examine ourselves to make sure that we are where we ought to be. O Shepherd of Israel, meet with us today for Jesus' sake. Amen. The subject this morning is backsliding. He restores my soul. God's word is remarkably candid when it describes the sins of the saints. Even saints are sinners. And God's word describes the sins of the saints quite candidly and in detail. It never tries to cover up, for instance, the sins of Abraham. It never covers up the sins of Moses. It doesn't try to cover up the sins of Samson. It doesn't cover up the sins of David or the sins of Peter the apostle. It doesn't cover up the sins of the saints. God's word is perfectly candid, and if it illustrates anything, it illustrates this, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And even Christians can be guilty of great and enormous sins and can be guilty of backsliding. In fact, it's a struggle that all of us have, and some of us have experienced the awful fact of backsliding to a marked degree. And it is a problem in many Christians' hearts and lives and in Christian circles. The words, "He restores my soul," is what I want to introduce you to today. But if you're going to talk about restoring your soul, then that presupposes the fact that your soul needs restoring. And that intimates the possibility of a Christian falling away from a close walk with God, falling away from the warmth and the love of that sort of relationship. He restores my soul. All of us need to have the restoring touch of the shepherd from time to time. Some people need it more than others. But backsliding is an ever-present danger in the life to the life of the Christian, and is in fact a reality to some people, some of whom may be sitting here in this large congregation this morning. Philip Keller wrote a little book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. He was a sheep farmer, a sheep rancher, and had a lot of experience with the whole business of shepherding. And quoting from Psalm 42, verse 11, where David says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Philip Keller describes something that happens to some of the sheep for any sheep farmer. Sometimes when the ewes are heavy with lamb and they're at that ungainly stage where they can't walk very well, they may lie down in a meadow or field. And if they roll onto their back, they get to the stage where they can't get upright again. And some shepherds have a name for that. They call it being cast down. A sheep is cast. And if the sheep lies there on its back, unable to rise, then it will die before very long. Now that is true of some of the Lord's people. Somehow, sometimes, we land up flat on our backs, we can't get ourselves up on our feet again, and we need the shepherd to come to set us upright. If we're left there, we will languish spiritually forever. But the shepherd's got to come and rescue us. And so Philip Keller points out in his book, the shepherd is always on the watch for those of his sheep who have been cast or cast down, lying on its back. William Evans, who wrote an interesting little book on the 23rd Psalm, points out another custom in some of the eastern countries amongst the shepherds. If a sheep wandered away from the shepherd or from its own pasture and wandered into strange pastures or mixed with the flock of another shepherd, if it wasn't claimed within a certain period of time, then the strange shepherd could claim it. And if he wanted to do so, he could butcher it. And Evans points out how often a shepherd would arrive just in the nick of time, as the knife was just being applied to the neck of the lost sheep. The shepherd would come in the nick of time and rescue his sheep, rescue his lamb. And that's the way we are. There is a wandering spirit in the hearts of many of God's people. And we need the shepherd to come, and we need him to rescue us, and very often just in the nick of time. Now there is a lot in this particular verse that we need to note. And I'm going to give you five headings this morning, but I'm only going to deal, God willing, with the first heading. And then we'll come to the others on another Sunday morning. But here are the five headings that we're going to look at as we look at verse 3 of Psalm 23. First of all, we're going to look at our proneness to go astray. Our proneness to go astray. Then secondly, we're going to look at the provision that the shepherd has made for his sheep who go astray. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the problems that the sheep will find when it's restored to the fold. It's not easy for a backslider to come back. And so we'll look at the problems that the sheep will find. And then fourthly, we will look at the paths that the shepherd chooses. Once you've been restored to him, there are pathways that you must walk along. And we'll have a look at that. And then fifthly, we will look at the preservation that the shepherd guarantees for those of us who are his sheep. But now we're not going to deal with all of that this morning. I just want to turn your attention today to the first item on the agenda, the first list, the first of the headings, and it's this: our proneness to go astray. There is a proneness in all of us to wander away from the shepherd. And if we're going to be on our guard against that, then there are certain things that we need to understand about the whole business of belonging to the flock. And the first thing that you need to understand and to remember is what you were before you became part of the Lord's flock, what you used to be. Before you were converted and before I was converted, we were far from God. We were not near God. It is a fallacy for people to believe that they've always been godly. You are not godly if you are not a Christian. You may be very religious and may be very devout, but you are not godly if you are not a Christian. You may be attached to a church and all the rest of it, as you know well. That's the teaching of our church. It's possible to be churchy without being a Christian. It's possible to be caught up in churchianity and somehow miss Christianity. And if you're not a Christian, then you're not godly. And so we need to remember that by nature, the way we came into this world, we came into this world rebels. Even those precious little children that were brought before you this morning, each one of them was born into this world a rebel. He was born a child of Adam. He was born with a nature that is in rebellion against God, and that nature is going to have to be taught. That nature is going to have to be instructed. That nature is going to have to be bent in the right direction. And that is why the parents need an awful lot of help, an awful lot of guidance, and an awful lot of prayers to help them along. But we are born into this world spiritually dead. There is an innate inability in all of us to respond to the things of God. We are dead spiritually. We're not alive spiritually. Nobody comes into this world alive spiritually. Our spirits are dead. We have no natural desire to pray, no natural understanding of the things of God. There is a spiritual death in the heart and the soul of each and every one of us by nature. The Bible tells us that we come into this world blind. We do not have the ability to see, to understand the gospel truths. Many people say to us after our evangelistic services, how could anybody leave the service and not be saved? Or why did the person I was sitting next to not get converted? Why is that so? Well, there are certain mysteries, of course, attached to the whole business of being converted. But one thing we do know is this: no matter how powerful or illuminating the preaching may be, no matter how attractive the church service may be, there is not a man or a woman who would come to Christ if God did not open their eyes, because they are born blind. A preacher cannot open the eyes. Not even the Word of God can open the eyes of a man or a woman apart from the operation of the Holy Spirit. That is why we pray all the time, Lord, be present in our services. Lord, send your Spirit to our services. Because all of the preaching and the persuading and the singing and all the rest of it will not open a single blind eye or take away the mists of misunderstanding from a single heart. God's Word tells us that we are born slaves to sin. You may not be a blatant sinner, but by nature, if you are not converted, you're a slave to the sin of unbelief and just sheer rebellion against Almighty God. We are told in God's Word that we're born under the sway of the powers of darkness. We have a king, whether we like it or not. And if you're not a Christian, then your king is Satan. If you are a Christian, your king is Jesus. And the thing that makes the difference is the new birth. At the new birth, you are taken out of the one kingdom and you're placed into the other kingdom, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And the scripture tells us also that by nature, none of us are capable of knowing or understanding the things of the Spirit. When you become a Christian, your heart responds to the things of God. When God is working in your heart, you know when the preacher is preaching the truth. You may not always be able to understand everything that's said, but you know your heart responds to the truth. There is a spirit-given discernment in your heart that enables you to say, well, I wasn't able to follow everything, but I know that that was the truth. Bishop Ryle tells a delightful little story in one of his books about a dear Welsh woman who used to go along to listen to a very famous English preacher. She didn't understand a word of English, but she used to walk several miles every Sunday to go and listen to the English preacher preach. And when she was asked why she walked that long distance every Sunday to listen to the English preacher preaching, when she was Welsh and couldn't understand a word of English, she answered, well, even though I don't understand what he's saying, he mentions the name of my dear Lord Jesus so often in his preaching that my heart is satisfied. And when you are born again, and when you have the Spirit of God in your heart and in your soul, even though you don't understand everything, the fact is your heart is responding by nature, by instinct, to the things of God. But an unsaved person can't do that. He'll sit and yawn and fidget, and if the Holy Spirit's not working in his heart, he'll just want to get out of the church. He's not moved. He may be interested for a while, or he may be momentarily moved for a while, but there's no lasting work done in his heart. And friends, the thing for you to remember is that is the way you were. That is the way you were. That's the way I was before I was converted. That's the way all of us are before we are converted. There was this desperate lostness, this alienation from God, foreigners to the promises, strangers to the things of grace. That's the way we were before we were converted. Now, the next thing for you to remember in connection with this proneness to go astray is what we have become since we've been converted. What we have become. Well, we've become new creatures. But friends, never forget this. Never forget this. And it is this, that when we are converted, the remnants of our old nature is still with us. We do not become perfect when we become converted. When we become Christians, we do not become perfect creatures who never sin again. The remnants, the remains of the old nature is still with us. That is why the Apostle Paul writes like this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. What is he saying? Well, you know that when you became a Christian, you became alive. Isn't that so? Isn't it true? When you became a Christian, you became alive, aware of God and alive to new things. You became a new creature. But, says Paul, even though you're a Christian, and even though the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, your body is dead because of sin. And you say to yourself, but that's crazy. Here I'm sitting in church. I'm a Christian. I know my spirit is alive. My body's not dead. But that's not what Paul meant. What he meant was is that the principle of death is still in your body. It's still working its way out in your body. You are saved spiritually, but you are not yet saved physically. Your body still gets old, isn't that so? It gets tired, it gets weary, it gets sick, it decays, and one of these days it will die. There is a salvation for your body, but God's only going to complete that on the day of resurrection. And in his wisdom, God has seen fit to leave the remnants of sin in your body and to bring it finally to the grave. And at the resurrection, he's going to give you a new body. But so long as you live in this earth, the remnants of sin are still in your body and the principle of death still works its way out. There is corruption in all of us. Our spirits are made alive, but our bodies are still dead. The principle of death is there. Now, friends, the important thing is this, that the remnants of that corruption sometimes rises in our body and makes us rebel against God, say things we don't want to say, do things we don't want to do, act in a way in which we shouldn't act. And sometimes it makes us wander far away from God, the remnants of corruption, because we are not perfect. And that is why we are warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. God's word warns us page after page. Watch out for yourself. Your heart is deceitful. The Christian life is full of dangers. That is why the Lord Jesus told us to watch and pray. He didn't just say pray. He said watch and pray. Watch who? Watch what? Watch yourself. Watch your heart. Because there's a proneness to wander away from God. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. There is the emphasis of the scripture. There is a proneness to wander, a proneness to go away from the shepherd, to find new meadows and new pastures, and to fall under the power and the magnetic spell of strange shepherds who are not shepherds of the sheep, We do that. We wander away. We find our hearts attracted by the grass that is greener on the other side of the fence. We wander away from the God we love. And because of this danger, God's word warns us all the time. You are not yet perfect. The remnants of sin are still in your body. Corruption still works its way out from time to time. Watch yourself, because it's possible for the Christian to backslide. But now the next thing to remember in connection with this proneness to wander away is that there is an important difference between the state of backsliding and the normal battles of the Christian life. And they are not to be confused. The Christian life is a life of battling, as I mentioned last Sunday. There are normal struggles that all of us have with the flesh. We struggle to mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's hard to stop losing your temper, isn't that right? It's hard to stop saying that hasty word. It's hard to change attitudes with certain people and certain things. We all battle against the spiritual dullness that comes upon us from time to time. We all battle with the problems of spiritual apathy. We all battle against the problems of pride. We all battle against the problems of losing our feelings and losing our emotions and feeling barren and dry and dissatisfied inside. We struggle with these things all the way through the Christian life. There is the constant battle against the norms of the Christian life, the normal battlefield of the Christian life. We fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. We're always asking ourselves, why did I say that word? Why didn't I react in that way? There I let the Lord down on that point there. Oh, why am I as I am? Why can't I be more perfect? Now, these are the norms of the Christian life. We all have these problems. We all have these struggles. And we're not to confuse the normal struggles with the state of backsliding. The state of backsliding takes place when the Christian goes further than the norms and he gives up the struggle and he gets caught up in the ways of the world and the Lord Jesus is no longer preeminent in his thinking and self has asserted itself once again. But the normal battles is how it is with all the sheep. All the sheep of the flock are like that. We've got the constant struggle as we go through this life. What we are talking about here is the loss of that first love that we leave behind. What we're talking about here is that condition of uselessness when we are neither hot nor cold and the Savior can do nothing with us but spew us out of his mouth. Oh, friends, we need to pray that God will give us that first love right back again. In our church, we have new converts, and it's wonderful to speak with a new convert. You who are older converts, spend time with the new converts if you'd have your own love quickened once again. Oh, you'll see the perception, the sharpened perception that they have of the things of God. You'll see the high standards that they set for themselves. You'll see a new and a lively interest in the things of God. They can't wait to get to the Thursday night Bible study. Oh, how they want to know what God's word means. They live in the word. They love prayer. They've got this new awareness and interest in the things of God, and they're aware of the presence of God all the time. That's the first love. What a tragedy when it's left behind. I said it last week, I say it again. You don't lose your first love. You leave it somewhere along the line. It's left, it's forsaken, and then the Savior himself is left behind. And we're not to confuse that condition with the normal battles of the Christian life. Then the next thing I want to point out to you is that backsliding is usually not a sudden thing. Oh, friends, we need to take this to heart. Backsliding is usually not a sudden thing. When a man backslides or a woman backslides from the Savior and wanders again in that old far country where there's nothing but spiritual pig swill to eat, when he gets into that condition, it is not usually a sudden thing. Now, I want to say that it is possible for a man to be caught unawares and suddenly to be thrown into temptation and to succumb. It is possible for a big sin to be committed, which destroys his testimony and ruins his spiritual life. But usually, it is a case of growing cold by degrees, step by step, slowly wandering away from God, wandering away from the shepherd. Like that prodigal who said to his father, "Father, will you give me my money?" And off he went to that far country, and he spent the money on wine, women, and song until he found himself in the pig pens. Now that man had it in his heart before he went to his father. He thought it all through. This is what I want to do. It was all in his heart. He wanted to go through with this course of action. And God's word is so accurate when it says in Proverbs 14, verse 14, the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. That's the way it is in the old authorized version. That's the way it is in human experience and human nature. The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. You can see the signs of backsliding in those who are wandering from the shepherd. There are signs there, and all the signs can be summed up by saying, it's I, it's me, it's my desires and my wishes and my comforts and my considerations and my opinions that are foremost. And the considerations of the Savior are placed into second place. That's the sign of backsliding, when the Lord Jesus no longer has that place in the heart that he ought to have. And when self is asserted again and placed on the throne, then we are dragged away and enticed, as James says in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and he is enticed. Is that true of you, friend? Are you being dragged away at the present moment and enticed like Achan was? Remember the story in Joshua chapter 7 of Achan, who, when the battle was won at Jericho and God said, you're not to touch any of the gold and silver and the spoils, they're all to come to me. Achan went into someone's home and he saw gold and costly apparel there, clothing, and his heart saw it. And when he saw it, why, he turned it over in his mind. He said, gosh, what I couldn't do with that gold, what I couldn't do with that finery. And he began to think about it all in his mind. He was being dragged away, you see. The more it was in his mind, the more dragged away he became. The more he played with it and rolled it around in his mind, as John Owen says, the more he rolls it around in his imagination and plays with the forbidden object in his mind, the more he's dragged away till finally he succumbs to the temptation. Now, you may hate sin, and you may hate the thought of backsliding, but if your mind and your imagination is constantly playing around with forbidden things, you can rest assured that you are wandering away from the shepherd, and soon you'll be in a far country. Then the last thing I want to point out to you today in connection with our proneness to wander away is this. The backslider in the final analysis hurts only himself. Oh, it is true that in the initial stages he may hurt a wife. He may hurt a husband or a parent or a child. It is also true that in the initial stages he may hurt the Church of Jesus Christ, and he may hurt and harm the Savior and his name and his reputation. But let me tell you that in the final analysis he hurts only himself. See, the cause of Christ will go on. It's like that prodigal. He hurt his father when he said, Father, give me the money and let me clear off. Why, his father was probably hurt and upset and wounded. But you see, the father recovers. And the cause of Christ will recover. And the flock of God will go on and give birth to new sheep all the time. But the prodigal himself goes from depth to depth, from depth to depth, until finally he lands up in the world and amongst the pigs. And that is the way to describe a man who has forsaken the Savior, or a woman who has turned her back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you? What are you doing? I'll tell you what you are doing. You are feeding on spiritual pig swill. That's what you were doing. You're in a far country and far away from God. That's what backsliding is. Sheep that wander away, get cast down and lie on their backs, unable to help themselves. They're wandering into a strange shepherd's pasture, and they're about to be destroyed. They get injured, and they get harmed. I want to tell you today that the shepherd is able to rescue in the nick of time. My friends, in the final analysis, you hurt only yourself. The flock of God will go on, new sheep will be born, and the cause of Christ will continue, and you'll get left behind if there's no returning to the fold. Will you ask yourself this question? Am I in spiritual decline? Ask yourself that. Are you content not to have the shepherd's presence? Are you content to live with little prayer? Are you content to live with little of the word? Are you content to live with a minimum of fellowship? Can you exist from Sunday morning to Sunday morning with nothing in between and no connection with the people of God? Are you finding yourself increasingly drawn into the world once again? Are the signs there? That's the question. Are you irritable at home and uncommunicative at home? Are you impatient to family devotions? Do you find yourself becoming selfish and loud and self-assertive? And is the distinction line between you and the devil's goats becoming increasingly, is it fading all the time? Less and less and less as the months go by. And so people can't tell the difference between you and somebody who's not a Christian. Is that true of you? Then, my friend, listen. You're out on the hills, far away, far off from the gates of gold. You're out there wandering somewhere, away from the shepherd's care. But I want you to know today, as you will hear in the coming weeks, that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a wonderful provision for you. And the shepherd who saved you originally is the shepherd who will restore your soul. Will you apply to him today? Will you make application for your soul to be restored? Because the shepherd who gave himself for you loves you still. If you feel far away from him, he's not the one who is moved. You have. And the gracious shepherd of heaven and the shepherd of your souls is present in this church this morning, ready to take you back into the fold. Will you return to him? Oh, watch out, because of the proneness to wander in your heart and mind. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we commend each other to you because we are all weak creatures, all prone to fall, prone to wander, prone to get ourselves into spiritual difficulties, prone to be cast down. We ask you to protect us and help us, to forgive our sins and our wanderings, to bring us back to the fold, to restore us spiritually, and to put back into our hearts and our souls that sense of your presence that is so important to us. Will you part us with your blessing today? We ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon us, each one, now and forever. Amen.